direct your attention to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 37. Now, if you're Pentecostal, you're familiar with Acts chapter 2. This begins, now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all gathered together in one place in one accord. And then begins to talk about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. When that outpouring took place, there were around 120 people there in the upper room, and they all were filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time, began to speak with various and sundry tongues, and it was quite a lot going on. In fact, word began to spread throughout the city of Jerusalem, and shortly there were people coming from all over the city. Literally multitudes of people, thousands of people began to be drawn to that location where the Spirit of God was being poured out as Jesus had promised when he ascended into heaven just a few days earlier. And so the people, as they listened to that, they were astonished and began to ask what this means. And Apostle Peter, who had been chosen by God to be the man that got to use the keys to the kingdom, that means to open the door to the kingdom of God, the plan of salvation, whenever the Spirit would be poured out. And so he stepped forward, the 11 apostles, others were standing with him in agreement, and he began to preach to them from the Old Testament that showed them how that Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah that would come, how they with cruel hands had crucified him, and that God had raised him again on the third day, and that same one has become our Lord and Savior. And the people, and I'm going to begin reading now from verse 37. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Think about that question. We are guilty. We have crucified our Lord and Savior. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I want to back up to verse number 39 about the promise of the Holy Ghost being birthed into the kingdom of God. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. Now, it's this last statement that I really want to focus on here today. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm afraid that we don't really appreciate like we should what that Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, would call us to be a child of God, call us to repentance, call us to a place where we can find forgiveness and pardon and mercy for our souls. And so I'm going to preach today on the subject of called by God, called by God. And it's so, to me, so exciting to think about how that God calls people from a life of sin and invites him to come and be a part of his kingdom and to become righteous because they have been cleansed and washed in the blood. And so there's many, many examples throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament, of God calling men to salvation or calling men to do a work for him, the service of the Lord. And there's two aspects to the call of God. And one, I want to mention these briefly, but one aspect of it is the call of God is universal because it's not his will that any should perish. The call of salvation is to whosoever will. And so the second aspect of this that I want us to notice is that it's also individual. And so God can be calling people around the world at the same time, but yet each individual receives their own personalized call from God. And God has his hand upon each and every one of us. Let me read a couple more scriptures here before we move forward. In Romans 1 and verse 7, Apostle Paul is writing to the saints at the church at Rome, and he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Think about that. Called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Called by God to be saints. And then in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, in very similar words, Paul addressed the Corinthian church, those at Corinth, and he said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So one of the things that we want to talk about is our calling to be a child of God, to be a saint, to be a part of his kingdom, to be involved in God's plan for the world in the day and hour in which we are living. God has many, many things in mind about the effect that his kingdom will have upon the world that we live in. And it's very important. Listen to me. The call to salvation is number one. But once you answer the call to salvation and you become born again of the water and of the Spirit, the call of God is to take you on to become a saint. And a saint is not somebody that just folds their hands and sits down and lets everybody else worry about it. But saints of God get involved in the kingdom of God. And it's just like a church is like a giant puzzle. There's many, many parts to it, many, many pieces. But there is a place where you fit uniquely, and you're the only one that can fit in that place. And it's important as a church that we find our place in the kingdom of God and that we become what God wants us to be, that we obey him and that we follow his will for our life. And so there's several examples here in the scripture that I'd like to mention briefly, just passing through the Old Testament. The first time that God called somebody was when he called Adam and Eve that were hiding from him in the garden because of their condemnation. And, you know, that's our tendency when we feel guilt and condemnation over things that we've done that we shouldn't have done or things we should have done that we didn't do. We feel condemnation. We have a tendency to withdraw from God, to hide from him, so to speak. But, you know, God knows where we're at. He knows how to find us. He knows how to get our attention. I thought again of how God came walking, or that God saw Moses out there in the wilderness. And now Moses is an old man. He's 80 years old. You remember how he was born, put in a basket of bulrushes, and how the king's daughter came, the Pharaoh's daughter came and found him there floating in the edge of the Nile River, and they fished him out, and she fell in love with him, and she adopted him, and on the whole story without going into all the details, and how as a grown man, he rose up, and he killed one of the taskmasters that was cruelly beating up on one of the Hebrew people. He had to leave Egypt and flee off into the wilderness, and there he met a man, and the man was kind to him. He ended up marrying that man, one of his daughters. And so for 40 years, that's what he did, is he was there in the desert area, and he helped be a shepherd for his father-in-law sheep. But one day he saw a burning bush. God used something unusual in his environment to get his attention. I suppose I'm preaching to a lot of people here today that knows exactly what I'm talking about when I say God knows how to get our attention. And he knows the very thing, you might say, the right buttons to punch whenever he needs our attention and we're trying to ignore him. So God called Moses and spoke to him out of a burning bush that was burning but yet was not being consumed. Then another major character in the Old Testament that I always like to read about and hear about, Samuel. While he was yet a lad, I'm talking about a small boy, there he was, lent to God by his mother and father, and there in the tabernacle, he was under the care of this the high priest Eli, And he was like a personal servant. And he was asleep, and he heard a voice calling him by name, Samuel, Samuel. He thought it was Eli. He jumped up. He ran in there. Yes, sir. What can I do for you, sir? And he said, I didn't call you, son. Go back to bed. He went back to bed the second time. He heard the voice call again, Samuel, Samuel. He ran to Eli again, and he perceived after two times that this was God talking to the boy. He said, listen, that's God trying to visit you. Next time he speaks to you, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant listens. And of course, that was the beginning of the ministry of one, a tremendous, tremendous Old Testament prophet. Amen. Was called of God as just a small child. When Samuel was becoming he's an old prophet, you might say, in his twilight years, God spoke to him and sent him to find David. And David here was just probably a teenage boy, but that's the one that God had selected to take Saul's place and become the king over Israel. And what a tremendous man that David was. And we could go on and on. But then I think one that really, really stands out to me more than any other is when God visited Isaiah. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 down through 8 or 10 verses there. And it talks about the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. He begins to talk about the seraphim, the angelic beings that had six wings. And with two they flew, and with two they covered themselves, and so forth. Anyway, it was a vision, a divine visitation that was given to Isaiah, who was already a prophet, but God had some greater things in mind for him. And I'm thinking about you and myself today. I wonder if we had a closer relationship with God, if we was to really pray through and really get a hold of God, if we might find that we are not yielding to him completely everything that God wants us to give to him, which in turn is hindering us from being what God wants us to be and being able to use us as much as he would like to use us. And so it was then after he saw the Lord high and lifted up the seraphims were flying back and forth, and they were saying one to another, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah was so overwhelmed with the holiness of God. He probably thought he was pretty holy up until that moment. Here he is, a revered man in Israel, a prophet of God, but he saw himself and he began to repent. And he cried out to God and said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And an angel flew to the altar and took tongs and took a live coal and put it to his lips, and he was purged and cleansed. And then he heard a voice. This is the important part of this story about Isaiah. He heard a voice saying, the voice of the Lord, it says, saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I wonder how long God had been trying to get Isaiah's attention and call him. How many times the Lord had said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah did not respond because he did not hear the voice of the Lord. It's important that we get every obstacle out of our life that we can be 100% effective for God, and that we can walk close to him so that God can speak to us and that we can hear and understand. And it's important that we have a willing heart that says yes to God without worrying about how this is going to affect us and trying to back out of it and say, oh no, Lord, get somebody else to do this. I want us to have receptive hearts so that the will of God and purpose can be fulfilled in your life, and you as a piece of puzzle in this church can fit in the place that only you can fit in. Don't try to be like somebody else, and no one else needs to try to be like you. Just find your place and be who God wants you to be. Okay, so now I'm going to go to the New Testament. all the manifestations of God in the Old Testament, and they are by the hundreds, maybe more than that. They're wonderful. They represent different aspects of God's love and mercy and grace and on and on and on. But all of them were incomplete. But we come to the New Testament, and this is where the Bible talks about Jesus Christ coming as God manifest in the flesh, John chapter 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And listen to this, and the Word was God. Verse 14 in John chapter 1, verse number 1, verse 14 says, and the Word was God. So we could say, so God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So everywhere Jesus went, he was God in the flesh. Every word that Jesus spoke, he was God speaking through a fleshly body that he indwelt. Every deed that he performed, every healing, every deliverance, every sermon or message that he preached and lessons that he taught, it was God speaking to us through Jesus Christ, the flesh that he had created as a body for him to dwell in. And so as we follow the ministry of Jesus Christ, it's obvious, amen, the love of God that he has toward humanity, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the acts of Jesus Christ, all was God manifested in the flesh and representing the Spirit of God, or revealing the Spirit of God that indwelt him without measure. And so this ministry of Jesus Christ was somewhat short-lived. In fact, it only lasted 3.5 years. But in those 3.5 years, Jesus absolutely turned that part of the world upside down. He ministered to humanity from all walks of life. He personally, and listen to this, and individually called men to follow him and be his disciples. Think about that. To be one of those 12 that Jesus come by and say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you a disciple. Those men that were called of him like that, they straightway left their nets. They straightway left their tax collecting. They straightway left whatever walk of life they were in and followed Jesus. Just absolutely put everything on the line for him and followed him during the time that he was here on the earth. Jesus also had a very personalized ministry. He laid hands on the sick. There's places where he spoke the word and the whole multitude was healed. But where we really see the love and concern and compassion of Jesus Christ revealed is when he dealt with people on the individual level. When he touched the man's blind eyes and he began to see for the first time in his life. When he touched the lame and the maimed and the crippled and the broken, and they were instantly healed and began to walk and began to shout and praise and worship God. When he touched the lepers that were unclean, but when he touched them, they were not unclean when he touched them, because instantly their leprosy was gone. On and on and on, we see the hand of Jesus. What about when he talked to people that were lost? He met the woman at the well that we read about in the 4th chapter of John, the well, Jacob's well. And she was a Samaritan woman, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And the prejudice and all that existed between the Jews and Samaritans really shines out here. And she said, who are you, being a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, to give you to drink? We just don't have anything to do with one another. Jesus told her, woman, if you knew who you're talking to, and if you knew what I possess, you would be asking me, and I would give you water, amen, that you can drink, that you'll never thirst again. Of course, we know that she was converted. She went into the city. She told everybody, come and see a man that told me everything which I ever did. Surely this is the Messiah. And they came, and multitudes of people were converted that day. And what a great, great thing happened. What about the demoniac living in a remote area? And Jesus crossed a huge body of water to get to where he was, and met that man that was so demonic and was so bound by spirits, and the people were frightful, and he ran around without clothes, and he lived in people's tombs, and he haunted places, and people were afraid to even go you might say, visit the tombs of their family members and so forth because of this man. And Jesus delivered him completely. And when the people came, they found him sitting there clothing in his right mind and praising Jesus. They didn't hardly know what to do with it. But on and on and on. What about this man Zacchaeus that was short of stature? He was a tax collector. He heard Jesus was coming. He went to where Jesus would be passing, and he couldn't see him because he was so short, but he climbed up in a sycamore tree, and he was up in that tree, and Jesus passed by and looked him up and spoke to him. And he said, Zacchaeus, he said, today you come down from that tree because I'm going to go stay in your home with you today. And Zacchaeus crawled down out of that tree and went, took Jesus home with him. And there again, Jesus gave him a personal call. And he answered that call. And when Jesus left, Zacchaeus was freed from his sin and was making restitution to those that he had wronged. And so the stories go on and on and again. And Jesus once observed very devout Jews that were leaving the temple area from one of the great feast days. And as he stood there and he saw, they left there, but there was no happiness. There was no joy. He just couldn't hold himself any longer. And Jesus lifted his voice and began to speak unto them. And he began to invite them to come and to drink of the water of life. And it's going to spring up in them like a well of living water. Said, this spake here the Spirit, which they that belief should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he was so excited about the Holy Ghost salvation that was coming before long. He gave them a pre-invitation, letting them know it's going to happen. It's not that far down the road. And when it comes, you have an invitation for me to come and be a partaker of the water of life. And on it goes. So we see that the call of God is both universal and it's also individual. Universal means that it's relating to or characteristic of all or the whole. So as used here in this message today, it's talking about salvation. The call to be saved is universal. As many as the Lord our God shall call. How many does he call? He calls the entire world, amen, to be saved. He does not exempt anyone from being saved that will obey the plan of salvation. And so an individual talks about a single human being, it's distinguished from the group. And while God is ministering to a group, and there's quite a group listening here today, I'm certain, he's also speaking to you on a very individual level. In the book of Revelation, one of the last verses in the Bible, the last chapter and near the very last verse, it says, and the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit, of course, the Spirit of God, and the bride is the church, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. My, my, my. We have such a responsibility to get this salvation message to everyone that we can. When you witness to somebody, do you realize that it's God calling that individual? Sometimes God speaks directly to people's hearts, but you know, it's through preachers, it's through saints, it's through people that love God, that God actually speaks to people and imparts to them what it takes, the knowledge of what it takes to be saved. And so the bride and the Spirit is in agreement. And let everyone that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst or thirsty come, whosoever will. I wish you were here with me where I could ask you to say, whosoever will. I'd love to hear that. Just sounding out that it gets in everybody's heart and mind, whosoever will. If you don't mind, sit with me, whosoever will. Say it again, whosoever will. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let him Amen. Take the water of life freely. If you're here listening to me today and you've not yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this promise is unto you and God is calling you right now. Amen. Then we read again in the book of Revelation, but in chapters 2 and 3, the early part of the book, that Jesus is talking to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. He's given a great vision and visitation to John the Beloved. And John begins to write and describe to us this visitation. And then it tells us in chapter 2 about the 7 churches. Unto the angel of the church, the angel there means minister or someone that is a representative of God, a minister of God, whether it be angelic or it be a natural minister or preacher, or he can even minister in other levels of service. But he's writing to the church at Ephesus, but it's addressed to the angel of the church. That would be the pastor of the church. I won't go into all the prophetic applications here, but it does describe to us and lets us know that those 7 stars in the right hand are those 7 ministers. And so he goes through these 7 churches, and I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm only going to deal with one aspect of it. But I want you to know that he spoke to each church in a universal manner. He's speaking to everyone in the church. But at the same time, it was universal and it was for all the church members, but it's individual because he spoke to each pastor of each assembly, and they were to deliver this message from God to their congregation, and then it would become individualized as each person saw themselves and begin to apply the word that was spoken to them that day. And so each individual member, either by exercising their will, accepted and obeyed, or rejected and disobeyed of the invitation of God, the call of God. And the last admonition was spoken to the angel or the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, some of the churches that I'm not covering because I don't feel that I need to get into that much detail for what God has laid on my heart to preach about. But the Laodiceans, several of the churches, all of them received a different message. Only a couple of them got a real favorable, high marks, you might say. All of them, just about without exception, there were things that God wanted them to change, that he wanted them to tighten up in, some things he wanted them to put out of the church that were not pleasing to him. But for the most part, they got somewhat decent, you might say, report card. But when we come to Laodicea, some of the churches were very poor. One of them was extremely poor. Would you believe the poorest church is the one that got the highest marks? It seems like the less we have, the more we depend on God, the closer we walk with him, and the more we please him with the life that we live. But Laodicea, of all of the 7 churches, stood out because it was a very prospering part of the world. And the people there were very wealthy. And so the church at Laodicea, they probably had the nicest building, if they were building buildings in that day and time, and the highest steeple, and this church got really low marks because he said to them, he said, I would rather you were cold or hot than lukewarm. And he said, this church is a lukewarm church. You have your rituals, you have your traditions, you have your things that you go through, but he said, it's all half-hearted. You feel so secure. You feel like you're everything that you ought to be. You feel superior to the other churches because you are so wealthy. And he said, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's not like getting a drink, a sip of coffee that's neither cold nor hot, and you like it either really cold or really hot, or you like it really hot, and you just spit it out. That's not what it's talking about. And I don't want to upset anybody and don't want to get too gross here, but it's talking about literally just throwing up. You make him nauseous, and he literally just spews you out of his mouth as one that's very sick and upset stomach. And that's how God feels about people that are just halfway there. And I know I'm talking to some here today that God is quickening your heart right now. God is convicting you right now. And you realize that if you had to really be honest and state where you are, oh, you're not backslid. You're not cold. You're not out in the world. You don't really have any desire to do that. But you're holding back from God. You're not walking as close to him as you need to walk with him. And God is calling us to repentance. And God is calling us, amen, to tighten up in various areas of our life. And he went on to say, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He said, you knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I wonder how God sees us today. I wonder if we are kinder to ourselves and we cut ourselves more slack than what God cuts for us. I think we need to really search our hearts and really be honest with ourselves and be honest with God. God did not cut Laodicea any slack. He rebuked them very soundly, and he called them to repentance. And he said, I want you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that thou you can be clothed. He's talking about spiritual things now. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. That was a center for doctors and places people went to try to find healing from some of their diseases and sickness that, of course, was very prominent in that day and time. And there was a salve that they were well known or renowned for producing that was for people's eyes. A lot of eye diseases in that day and time, some kind of an infection probably that people got, and they could go to this particular area to Laodicea, and they could buy salve for their eyes. And so Jesus is taking that from a spiritual aspect and saying, you need to anoint your eyes with the eye salve that I furnished so that you can see again. As many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Be zealous therefore and repent. And then it goes on to say, it's universal. It's for the whole church. It's for everyone there. But then he brings it down on a personal level in verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't it a shame that Laodicea is supposed to be a church, a Christian church, a church that Jesus Christ is ahead of? He said, I'm standing at the door and knock. I'm on the outside. If any man hear my voice, that's one individual, and open the door, it said, I will come into, he didn't say them. It said, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is what happens so many times when God begins to move across a congregation and begins to talk to them. Many are being touched by God's Spirit. Many feel God's Spirit calling them to a closer walk. Many feel God calling them even to come and repent and get their heart right with God and get saved. And they block out the voice of God, and they harden their heart, and they refuse to open the door. It's not talking about the door to the church. It's talking about the door to your heart. Open up that door, and I'll come in to you, and I'll sup with you and you with me. And then he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. And then he reaches out one more time and says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to remind you, in 2020, we had two fairly lengthy revivals. In both of these revivals, God reminded us again and again of his plans for our church, for our assembly. And the message that was given, it was a universal appeal to the entire membership. It's a plea to each individual to do the following. Listen to me carefully. Search your heart and be honest with yourself about your spiritual condition. Ask yourself, am I really walking as close to God as I need to be walking? Am I really giving attention to the things of God, or am I allowing natural things to take the place of time and effort that I should be dedicating to God? And be honest. Are you lukewarm? Ask God to set your soul on fire. Are you inconsistency in the vows that you've made to God, the promises that you've made to yourself, the things that you say you were going to do? Are you indulging in things that are in the gray areas and maybe even cross the line occasionally? You need to repent and make a new commitment to do God's will in your life. Amen. As I come to a close with this message today, God is calling each one of us as the corporate body. He's calling us as individuals. He's calling us to find our place in Him. And we have to decide. We are the only one that can make that choice about whether we're going to follow God in obedience or be content to live in lukewarmness. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to pray for you right now. When I finish praying, if you feel the touch of God, I think it would be wonderful if all of us would pray for a while before we would dismiss ourselves from this service and what God is talking to us about today. Would you join me in prayer right now? Jesus, we come to you right now. God, we feel the tugging of your spirit. We know, God, as we become honest with ourselves, that so many times we've let you down. So many times we've disappointed you. So many times, God, we've slacked up from following you wholeheartedly. God, I'm asking you, God, to give us another chance. Try me, Lord, and give me one more chance, God. Lord, I'm asking you to help me draw closer to you. I'm asking, God, that you would touch those that's under the sound of my voice right now, God, and that you would draw them and they would say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, God. I'll be what you want me to be. God, I'm going to get closer to you. I'm going to quit making excuses, God, for my half-heartedness. I'm going to quit looking for excuses and reasons to lay out of church. God, when I come to church, I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to get involved. I'm not going to just sit back and watch the production. But God, I want to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I want to find my place in the church. I want to find my place in you, God. I want to fulfill your will and purpose in my life. Help me, God, to be what you want me to be. God, help me to do what you want me to do. God, show me the way. Lead me by your spirit, God. I worship you, Jesus. I exalt you, O Lord. I magnify your name. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, press your way through the victory today. Oh, God, I believe you, God. Help me to live a victorious life in you, Jesus. Oh, God, I surrender all. I surrender all. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's some of you that God has dealt with about various things in your life. Just a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, quite a number, close to 30 men, walked to the front of the building and acknowledged that God had been dealing with them about preaching the gospel. Amen. I'm telling you, if God's talking to you, and I know that he is. I know many of you that came to the front, I've known for a long time that God had a call on your life. And even many of you have even spoken to me about it in times past. It's time to get busy. Amen. It's time to get involved. Don't wait until somebody offers you a pulpit. Amen. Being a minister has to do with doing the will of God, and doing the will of God to a day-by-day level. Amen. There's people you can win to God. There's people you can talk to. There's people you can influence. There's people you can help. Amen. But it's not just about a call to preach. But there's many of you that have a real gift that God has given you to mix and mingle with people and to talk to them and to influence people. And you can be teaching Bible studies. You can be witnessing to them and inviting them to church. You can be involved in helping, you might say, guide and be a friend to people that come into the church and being there for them when they need encouragement and need somebody that would pray for them. I'm asking you, let's reach out to God. I still feel God talking to us. Let's praise the Lord in your name, Jesus. Almighty God, in your precious name, help us today, God. Help us to do your will. Help us to be what you've called us to be, Lord. Help us to say yes, Lord. Oh God, help us to say yes to the call. In your name, thank you, God, for loving us enough to call us to salvation. Thank you, oh God, for your patience with us. Thank you for the many times that you've forgiven us and given us another chance. God, I'm asking you today, Lord, to let your will be done in every heart and every life. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.